And now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have you ever had the experience when you were just going about your day and then you noticed someone? You noticed a person that looked like someone famous, but you weren't sure that it was actually them. You wanted to approach them. Could it be this person? No, it couldn't be this person. Maybe it is. Should I go up? Well, I had that experience one Sunday morning in Pittsburgh. We were members of a very large church downtown Pittsburgh. It was very racially and socioeconomically diverse, from the very poor to the very wealthy, and about 50% of the attenders were non-white. It was a really unique church. In the middle of the service on that Sunday, I noticed someone in front of me that I thought might be Troy Polamalu. He played at the time for the Pittsburgh Steelers, and he was one of the most famous athletes in Pittsburgh and in the NFL. But this person was about my height, and his hair was pulled back into a very tight bun. He had glasses on. He could have just been a graduate student from one of the local universities, but it looked like Troy. And I kept trying to get a better look, and Kim kept elbowing me, "Stop it." Now, if you don't recognize the name Troy Polamalu, just know that he was one of the most successful Hall of Fame defensive players ever to play the game. And this was during his prime. He was known for his long, curly black hair that flowed out of his helmet. It actually was long enough that it covered his name on his back. He was so fast, you wouldn't see him in the plays, but you'd see his hair. You always recognized him by his hair. And as a result of his hair, which is still long, he's featured in Head & Shoulders shampoo ads to this day. But with the hair pulled back, I couldn't be sure. He was the same height as me. Wouldn't he surely be taller than me? It couldn't be him. Or maybe it was him. Could this be Troy? Well, Bill, where are you going with this, right? That situation encapsulates the dynamics that we're witnessing in our gospel reading. Now, while the passage is in your leaflets, I want to invite you to open your Bibles because we're going to look at the beginning part of chapter 9 of Luke. So it's on page 867 in your pew Bibles. If you're at home, I'm sorry, I don't know what page it is. You'll just have to look up Luke chapter 9. Now, at this point, the disciples in the crowds had been following Jesus for some time. They marveled at him as he healed the sick, as he gave sight to the blind, as he taught with authority, as he freed the demon-possessed, and as he commanded even the weather. And all along, they wondered, who is this? When Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples in the boat mumbled to one another, "Who is this that the wind and the waves obey him?" The crowds and the disciples wondered, "Who is this that's healed hundreds, perhaps thousands?" But the question behind their question was, could this be the Messiah? At the beginning of chapter 9, we see this line of questioning in the Roman leadership. Look at verse 7. My Bible is not on the right page. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. A few verses later, in verse 18, Jesus asks the disciples. We read, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.'" So we see that Herod is perplexed about Jesus' identity. We read the crowds are perplexed about Jesus' identity, and I imagine they wondered at that time, why won't he just tell us who he really is? In verse 20, Jesus asks a direct question to the disciples. Then Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter, always the bold one, speaks what perhaps the other disciples weren't yet convinced of or weren't confident enough to say to Jesus. Peter declared, "You are the Christ of God." So Peter made it clear, "Jesus, I don't believe you're Elijah. You're not. You're not one of the prophets of old, risen from the dead. You are the Christ. Literally, you are the anointed one of God. You are the Messiah." And in verse 21, we read, "And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one." So Jesus affirms Peter's declaration, commanding them, "But don't tell anyone." And then Jesus elaborates in verse 22. So Jesus told them, "Don't tell anyone that I'm the Christ of God." But he continued, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Matthew chapter 16 declares the disciples' reaction to Jesus' prediction of his impending death and resurrection. In Matthew 16, Peter confronts Jesus. He pulls him aside and says, "Surely not, Lord. That shall never happen." And how did Jesus respond to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't speak of what God's doing. You speak of men's things." So even after there's this affirmation, the disciples remain perplexed. He is the Messiah, or is he? Is he really the one? That's exactly how I felt that day at church in Pittsburgh. I don't remember the sermon. I was too distracted as I was perplexed. Is it Troy? No, it couldn't be. Or could it be? If only that man would let his hair down, then I would know for sure. In our reading from Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28, God lets Jesus' hair down. God definitively reveals Jesus' identity as God the Son, the prophesied Son of Man, the long-awaited Messiah. So if you've been in your Bible, you can now follow along in your leaflets. It's easier to take notes in leaflets that you're taking with you. So verse 28, we read, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray." So Jesus takes three of his disciples, his closest disciples, he takes them away from the crowds to pray in the privacy of the mountain heights. They go away together. And then verse 29. "And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzlingly white." Now, who was the other human whose face literally shined? Moses, right? We just read that. The only other recorded human being, his face shone. After he met face to face with God, he was glowing. So all Jewish ears hearing this historical account would have immediately thought of Moses and his face shining, glowing. But this is different. The Greek word literally means Jesus' face changed. It was altered. It was very different. It wasn't just shiny. And his clothes are dazzlingly white. Even his clothing, all of Jesus is gloriously radiant, is transfigured. And then we read, and behold, verse 30, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah. So we read that two others appear on the mountainside talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Look at verse 31. They appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they weren't just there, they were talking with Jesus, I imagine encouraging him about his imminent departure. That's an important word there, because the Greek word translated departure is the Greek word exodos. Ring a bell? They were talking, Moses and Elijah, about Jesus' impending exodus to be accomplished in Jerusalem, the final exodus. Now, you may wonder here, why are Moses and Elijah there? Well, I believe God sent Moses so that no one would be mistaken that Jesus might be Moses reincarnated with a shiny face. They're looking for answers, trying to connect dots, no? Because Moses was there, so he's not Moses. God sends Elijah, whom many in the Jewish faith expected to return at or before the time of the Messiah. If you remember, Elijah didn't die. He went up to heaven in a chariot, in a whirlwind. And the prophet Micah prophesied this. This is from Micah chapter 4, or Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming. He's talking about the last days. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So that's why the crowds and Herod wondered, is this Elijah who's come? God made sure that the people understood Jesus isn't Moses. Jesus isn't Elijah. Jesus isn't one of the prophets. Jesus is Jesus. And we know that the men were actually there, that their physical presence with Jesus was confirmed, because Peter, observing this, wanted to build three tents. If they were just clouds or mist, there were two guys there with Jesus, two men standing there. And as Jesus is talking about building these tents, a thick cloud or fog enshrouds the mountainside. So I imagine the disciples were already a little on edge with Moses and Elijah there. Now I imagine they're simply terrified. I imagine a pea soup fog, you know, where you can barely see your hand. You can't see much at all. They're terrified. Look at verse 35. Well, verse 34 does say, they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Verse 35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. God answers there once and for all in his own audible voice for Peter, James, and John to hear, this is my son. This is the long-awaited Messiah. And then God says, listen to him. Listen to him when he tells you he will be rejected and killed on the cross and on the third day be resurrected from the grave. Listen to him when he tells you that he will send his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you as your counselor and your guide. Listen to him as he tells you to go into the world proclaiming the good news that he is Lord and that salvation and new life are found in his name. God in the cloud definitively reveal Jesus' identity to the disciples so that they would have confidence and courage when they witnessed his resurrection from the grave. They had doubts all the way to the end, but then when Jesus was resurrected, they could look back and remember and see the affirmation and confirmation of who Jesus was from God's own lips. So God revealed Jesus to the disciples, but God also definitively let Jesus' hair down for you and for me, so that you would hear the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' identity as Messiah, as Savior, and as the only way to the Father. Now, incidentally, on that Sunday in Pittsburgh, the man did not let his hair down. But I did determine at the end of the service, they passed the peace. And as we were shaking hands, I did determine at that moment when I shook his hand, okay, it's Troy. And I never saw him again. Not that that matters for anything. Today's the final Sunday before the season of Lent begins. Just as the original transfiguration was encouragement to Jesus and encouragement to the disciples, it serves as encouragement to you and to me as we begin this penitential season of Lent, preparing us for the celebration of Jesus' resurrection on Easter Day as we celebrate the Feast of Easter. The Transfiguration serves to dispel doubt as to who Jesus is, answering once and for all that he's the Messiah, the Savior. Your secular world and culture will tell you Jesus is just one of many ways to the Father. They'll tell you Jesus didn't really live, or Jesus really wasn't the Son of God. Jesus didn't really heal. He wasn't really transfigured. Many will be tempted to follow Christianity as a religion, helping one to be better, a religion of rules to be followed, so that you might be good enough to enter heaven. And I need to tell you, all of those things are lies. They are not the truth. Scripture declares the truth of Jesus' incarnation, his transfiguration, and of his resurrection, so that you might know that our faith, Christianity, is centered on the relationship between you and a loving God, a God who loved you and gave his life for you. Jesus' transfiguration is proof that Jesus is who he said he was. Proof that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. Jesus fulfilled it all. It's proof that God's love and joy and peace can be found only through faith in Jesus' name as you enter relationship, the relationship that you were created for. I pray that the message of the Transfiguration this morning exposes any doubts that you may have and breathes truth and peace and new life into your own faith as you enter this season of Lent. And if this message is new to you, I pray that you will be motivated to investigate deeper and that you won't just let it fade away as you go into your Sunday or whenever you're listening to this message. I pray you will not miss the gift of new life that Jesus offers you. If this describes you, I'd love to grab a cup of coffee with you and let's talk about it. Or invite one of your fellow members of Redeemer, one of your friends, to come have a coffee to talk through these things. It's too important to just let it go. Jesus is God the Son, the anointed Messiah. He is God's chosen one. He lives, and he invites you this season of Lent to pray, to reflect, to grow in relationship with him and with his church. This Lent, let's grow together as we go into the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.